walk like Moses, right through the waves. One day I'll see that promised land no longer slaves. Though the fear is talking, no, it can't take out my faith. I'm gonna pray, I'm gonna pray. I praise the mountain.
I was, I know you're not supposed to laugh during prayer, but I chuckled for a second when I remembered that the first time Ricky was leading us in the Lord's Prayer, I said, hey, here's the text we use. We were outside. It was one day, and I gave him the wrong version of the Lord's Prayer. Totally messed him up right from the beginning. Obviously, I don't know what we're doing. Anyhow, just caught me off guard. Hey, we're going to celebrate some stuff real quick before we get into the scripture. We're in our series on the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to dive into that. But I just wanted to celebrate. We're kind of at the beginning of a new year, wrapped up last year. And last week, sort of, you know, just a normal week in January, it was just an incredible week. And I wanted to be thankful for some of the things that happened and not let it pass by. And so last week, a couple of things happened. One, we had 169 people in attendance last Sunday at Arlington. That's the first time we've had that number, not on like Easter doesn't count, right? But as a regular, that was a record Sunday for us, and just a weird, just the middle of January kind of Sunday. So that's really exciting, right? And one of the great things, 30 were kids. That kids ministry is booming. We're busting at the seams in kids ministry, and we're reaching young families, and it's just worth celebrating. It's really, really cool. And then one of the things that you don't notice, we pay attention to who our regular attenders are, who's here, who's engaged. You know, you guys, you come to church every Sunday, but some of the other folks don't. It's not y'all. Some of the other, and you know, here two times a month or something like that. And so we pay attention to who we're engaging and who's on kind of this journey with us as a church. And this week we just saw that in our Arlington campus there are 227 people. Now here's why that's a huge deal, because just back in September we were celebrating that we had hit the 200 mark. So from 200 to 227 in just a couple of months, that is worth saying, yay, God. That is worth saying, God, thank you for the work that you're doing. And then last Sunday, we did a training for volunteers after the service, and we were just counting up that. And there were more than 90 volunteers on our Arlington campus. They're doing stuff to serve the church and God's work. Now, here's why that's incredible. About 3 years ago, that's triple the number of people we had in the whole church that we have that are now volunteering. That is just exciting news, man. That's exciting. All right. And then last week, we brought the bridge to Sunday morning and launched that. And Ricky and the team have been working on that. You have been praying for that as a church. And this is a ministry that we're saying, all right, let's really reach our community, our friends and our neighbors. And to be honest with you, I was praying for like 40 people, right? And Ricky, he had bigger prayers. He was praying for 70, or at least that's how many chairs he set out. We had over 100. And when you have to go get chairs, dude, that's exciting, right? And that was just an exciting day. And what's most remarkable about that is our best count was about 50 were visitors, were people from outside coming to be part of the church. How cool to watch what God is doing in and through the ministries of this church. And next bridge service will be February 15th, and then we're going to try to go weekly after that. And I want you as a church to be praying for that we can really focus in and reach this community. And this is a great opportunity that we have to do that and be praying for that team, that God would continue to move in that. All right, I want to give you a couple things for our whole church that were just really cool that we noticed this past week. One is this, that last week, was our attendance for that regular Sunday surpassed some of our special holiday kind of attendance. In other words, we had more people in church last week than we had at Mother's Day or that big blessing of the backpacks that we do in the fall. We had more people just on a middle of January Sunday. That is unbelievable to me, right? That actually, now you might not have seen it because you're looking around, you're like, look like the same folks that were here with me, you know, last week. But that's because when we think about the whole church and the way that God is working in the whole church all around, God is moving in our church. And it's exciting to see fruit of that and see growth and see people coming to faith and lives being changed. Guys, we did an adult baptism this morning at our 9 a.m. service. I mean, it's just fun to get to be a part of that. Now, another thing I want you to know, because I want to thank you and I want to cheer you on a little bit, is that in 23-24, over that time frame, only 8% of congregations in America grew in their giving over those years. It means 92% of congregations either were plateaued or dropped, but our church didn't. Our church gave because we believe in the mission that God has called us to, because we believe in giving our tithes and offering. And so we have given, and this increase we saw in 23, from 23 to 24, we saw an increase. From 24 to 25, we saw an increase. And that is unbelievable. And I just wanted to cheer you on that we are on this mission together. That's giving of our tithes, our time, our talents, and our treasures, and that we're all in as a church. We're leaning forward into the mission that God has for us. Now, things are expensive, and that, you know, building costs keep rising, and all those kind of things. So it's not, I don't want you to pat yourself on the back and be like, we did it this past year, let's drop off next year. You know, we can't do that. But it's exciting to see that and wonderful. Now, here's a miraculous thing. On top of that giving increase this past year, we gave almost $1 million on top of that on the first year of our 3-year campaign of the adventure. Unbelievable, right? Almost $1 million on top of our tithes and offering as we've grown each year. I just wanted to stop this morning and say thank you to God. And God, you're at work in this place, and to thank you for joining with me as we run this race together and to kind of just see it. I'm not good at this. I'm not good at that celebrating. I'm not good at stepping back and going, hey, wait a minute, stuff's actually happening. And so when we get the opportunity to do it, I just want to make sure we do. And let me pray for us. We're going to pray a prayer of thanksgiving, and then we're going to pray for our scripture as we dig into the word together. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful and thankful that we get to be a part of Advent, and that you're moving in our midst, that you're at work in our church. God, that you are growing us and stretching us in so many ways. God, we're thankful for the people we see coming to faith and lives being changed. God, we're thankful that you've given us resources and abilities to be on mission and to reach this community. Would you help us to steward that well? Keep fanning the flame. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might run the race you've called us to as a church. And Father, as we turn to your word, would you speak to us? We long to hear from your scripture. We long to hear from you. So speak to us today, God. May we hear it, and even more so, God, may we put it into practice. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, the Sermon on the Mount is this main core sermon of Jesus's, and we get the details of this full sermon. The synopsis is he's saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, that doesn't sound like a lot, but repent means to turn towards. And he's saying the kingdom of God, the way of life that is the way of following Jesus, turn towards this kingdom and orient your life into the way of Jesus. And that's really his main sermon. But in the Sermon on the Mount, then, he gets real nitty-gritty. He starts getting real practical, and he starts messing around in all of our lives. Now, today, we're going to talk about something that most of you probably don't deal with, but I happen to be bad at, so we're just going to preach to me, okay? And that is relational conflict. I know you guys don't have a problem with any relational conflict ever, but apparently 2,000 years ago, people did, and I know it's happening in me, and so we're going to walk through what Jesus has to say about that, about our anger and conflict with others. And, you know, we live in a world that feels like full of conflict. And a lot of it is relational conflict. And we see it all around us. We see it in media all around us. It seems to be heightened. But we also know it in our own lives, in our interpersonal lives, in our workplaces, and in our families. It's everywhere. In fact, you might say that as a nation right now, we've taken conflict to a whole new level. We're good at it. You know, we're basically professionals sometimes when it comes to conflict. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get online and scroll just because I don't feel angry enough and I just want to be a little angrier, you know? And so I get, I don't do it on purpose, but that's what happens, you know? And I start seeing all things get upset. But we see it in the world around us. We see it in the culture around us. But we see it in our own lives. For some of us, we can think of really personal stories that are going on right now, which feels like so much conflict. For others of us, it's almost a pattern. It's a way of life we find ourselves in. And there may be even a little bit of, I don't know if that's joy, but it's adrenaline in the sense that, like, I'm upset at so-and-so, and I'm talking to this other person about it, and I kind of look to be upset at all the people around me. That helps me connect with this other group. Some of you do that online. Some of you do that in the lunchroom. Either way, we kind of feel that. The conflict is everywhere. The question is, how do you deal with it, right? Like, what do you do? There are kind of two main things that we do. One is that we just lean into the rage, right? We get upset. We find that joy in sharing with somebody else how I'm mad at that person, or we find that joy in posting a really great post that just gets them, you know? And I think for some of us, that posting kind of helps it feel separate. You know, it's someone out there, and I don't think about them personally, and so I can just post that, and so we'll kind of lean into that conflict. There are times when our response to conflict is to just rage or to stoke it up. But there are other times when we go a different direction. Sometimes when it's really, really personal, my actual default isn't rage, it's to avoid. Like I just find a way to kind of duck and cover or slip away. Years ago when I was pastoring, I had a fellow that was a great supporter of the church. He's a business guy. He wasn't part of our church, but just a great supporter of my ministry and our church, and just a wonderful man named Jeff. And he sent me a question, and it was something that was difficult and tough, and it caused some conflict in our relationship. And I mean, it just bothered me. And it was so long ago, I can't remember if he left a voicemail or, you know, sent me a note by carrier pigeon. That word didn't come out. By carrier pigeon or what. But somehow he got me this message. And I think it was before we were all texting each other all the time. And I didn't respond. I just didn't. I just avoided it. And a couple days later, he called me, and I answered the phone before I saw the name on it. Never happened. You ever make that mistake? You know, I didn't say, oh, man, I didn't mean to answer your call. And I answered the phone. It's Jeff. And I was like, Jeff, I'm sorry I didn't get back to you. And he goes, it's not okay, Cass. It's important, and you're important to me, and we got to talk. Who says that? My stomach sank, you know? I mean, what am I? Oh, it's excruciating. And yet it's one of the best things I've ever done. Like, because he held me to it. And he said, you matter. It wasn't like he didn't care. He said, you matter, and we've got to talk about this. And we actually talked it through. Let's see what Scripture has to say about how we do conflict. Do we run? Do we rage? What does that look like? This is Matthew chapter 5. And it'll be on the screens. You can read along in your Bibles, your phone apps, whatever you use. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll pick it up in verse 21. This little part of Jesus' sermon really is about relational conflict, but the subtitle that our editors have put on my Bible say murder. It's about murder. And we'll see why it says that. Verse 21, you have heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Now, Jesus is reaching back to the Ten Commandments. And this was common for rabbis, their way to teach. They'll say, you have heard it said. And they would say something that comes from the Ten Commandments. And then they'll put their expanded teaching on it. But I say, okay? So verse 22, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of fire of hell. These are strong words. Jesus isn't playing around. Verse 23, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Jesus gets right into our business, and he starts talking about relationships and conflict. And then he goes on, he's even talking about, hey, if you've got something that's a matter that's even going to the court, it gets real practical, right? He's like, handle it fast, because if you let it fester, if you let this thing blow up even more, it just leads to destruction. What I think is amazing, though, is the extreme nature of Jesus' language. I'm like, hey, wait a minute. Aren't we just talking about like friendships that break up and relationships and maybe a relationship with a neighbor that's not going well? And Jesus is like, yeah, that leads to judgment. It leads to destruction. Jesus brings all of a sudden that relationship to the level of these are the things that are like murder. Wait, what? I think we live in a world that so often we have other values that we're gonna hold to. We're gonna hold to our value of truth, or what I believe to be truth, and that value is very, very high. And I'm gonna lead to a value of my own protection and being careful for myself, and that value is very, very high, and I'll hold on to those. But when it comes to relationship, they feel a little bit easier to throw away. And that's not true necessarily with our closest relationships. We get bent out of shape about those. But there's so many that kind of the second layer of relationships, we just go, I don't need those people, right? I don't need that. And I'll just walk away from that. But Jesus looks at every relational conflict and says, hey, wait a minute. This actually matters. It's not a throwaway. How you treat the people around you, how you treat your neighbors, this matters. And another point, Jesus is asked, well, then who is my neighbor? You know that story? And Jesus picks as an example the Samaritan. Those were the worst, the worst of the worst people. They were the lowest and the most debased. I mean, they were immoral. And Jesus picked one of those Samaritans, and he said, that Samaritan, that's who your neighbor is. Why does this matter so much? Well, there are two deep theological concepts that Jesus constructs this on that are at play in this sermon. And the first is this, that every person that you interact with, every person that you talk to, they are blessed, right? They're sons and daughters of God. Every person that you ever interacted with is someone who matters to God so much that he would send his son to die for them. Whoa. He starts off the Sermon on the Mount not with this is how you work this out, right? Like, Sermon on the Mount's all about, like, okay, this is how we live out discipleship. But that's not how he starts, remember? He starts with, you are blessed. That's the Beatitudes. We call it the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are. And then he goes, the down and out, the don't have it all togethers. Blessed are those who, you know, hunger for righteousness. I mean, blessed are those who are broken and hurting. And he might as well have added, and blessed are those who are annoying and disagree with me and drive me crazy. But it's an important theological principle. And it should be in the forefront of our minds as we walk through our daily lives. That the people that we interact with are God's beloved. Hold that tight. No interaction is a throwaway. Because it either builds people up or breaks them down. No person is a throwaway. And they're not to be a throwaway to you. There's a second principle here, and that's one that comes right from Genesis. Right at the beginning of Genesis, we see in the creation story, and you've heard me say this many times, but right in the creation story, God creates and it is good. He creates and it is good. He creates and it is good. And the first thing that he says isn't good is for man to be alone. That we are wired for relationship. We're wired for relationship right in our very core. It runs through the core of all of Scripture. In fact, God himself is revealed as the Trinity, right? And there's relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit. Even God has relationship within himself. He has relationship with us. And he wired you for relationship. And how you treat your relationships, it matters. It's not just important for getting ahead. And it doesn't even just matter for, you know, like happiness. It matters for your soul. You were actually created to have good relationships. And these things are foundational. So when Jesus talks about conflict then, he says this matters so much that if you're at church and you're worshiping and it's the middle of a song and your hands are raised or reading scripture and you got your Bible open or the pastor's preaching and he's doing a passionate point and you're right in the middle of that moment and you realize you're out of relationship with somebody, your relationship with somebody is broken, you should jump up and run out. And if you do that right now, it's okay, we got you. We know what you're, that's fine. That's how he describes it. It's that urgent. It's more urgent than holding that Bible and reading through the scripture. He gets so practical. So often I think of discipleship, when I think about discipleship, I think of discipleship as like, you know, that we should study the scripture. I'm a studier of scripture. I love to study the scripture. And I think of discipleship as studying the scripture and spending time in prayer and that these are the things of discipleship. But Jesus says one of the most important things of discipleship is doing relationships well. Like the actual work of discipleship would be getting up from here and going and working out a relationship with somebody with whom you're in conflict. Now, I want you to get this little part though, because it matters. There's this part where this is verse 22, and he says, but I tell you that anyone who is even angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. And he's got that word angry in there. And, you know, like, I get it, but you don't know my family. They make me angry, and I can't help it. You know what I mean? Like, some of them are real annoying. What Jesus is saying here isn't just, like, the emotion of anger. Does that make sense? Because we're all going to respond with upset and anger. That happens. That's true. If you're in relationship with people, you're going to have some bumps. You're going to have some places where anger comes up. And Jesus isn't saying, hey, don't ever have anger. Just go through life placidly. No, you're invested in these people. Of course they'll make you angry. But that word, the word that it comes from is one that's not just like having this moment of anger, but the concept is those who have anger and hold on to it, right? Anger, the way it kind of translates is those who are angry and keep on angrying. You know, it doesn't translate well, but those who are angry and keep on angrying. Okay, you get it. The question isn't, will you have anger? You will. The question is, what do you do with it? Do you hold on to it and let it fester? Do you sit down with people and work it through? Ephesians chapter 4 is this is Apostle Paul, and he's kind of addressing a similar thing. And I want you to hear what he says. He's working out relational conflict in a church. And this is Ephesians chapter 4. It's verse 26 and 27. He says this: in your anger, do not sin. That's a good way of saying it. It's not that the emotion of anger is sinful. It's what do you do with it, right? In your anger, do not sin. And then he says, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. When Cammie and I first got married, we had heard that verse, and we thought, does that mean we have to, like, hey, if the sun's going down and we're really mad at each other, we have to keep working it out because we're going to be real tired and cranky by the time that argument ends. She's stubborn, guys, and, you know, just saying, you know, it's going to take a minute, and I'm the stubborn one. It's true. Okay. And the verse isn't meant to be literal in that sense, but it is meant to give you a sense of the urgency. And it's very true, those words, they're wise words, right? This is where the devil gets a foothold. That's not language. I use that often. It's biblical. But I don't go around saying, oh, the devil got a foothold. But I have seen that in relational conflict that's allowed to fester. It'll churn in your soul. It'll change the way you see the world. It'll change your perspective. It'll change your outlook on life. It will sour you to the good blessings of God that are really around you. Do not let the devil get a foothold in your life through allowing conflict to fester in your heart. It's urgent. So what do we do about it? I don't have my glasses on, so I can't even see the timer back there. So we'll be fine. We got, some of you are nervously laughing. All right. Three things I want to encourage you. Three things I want to encourage you to do. The first is this. I want you to actually spend time with other people. Sometimes I try to handle conflict. I try to handle it with I'll put a good post out there and that'll get them. You know, I'm on this Facebook thread with a bunch of other pastors. I'll get them with a good post, you know. Or I'll send a text to somebody. And an upset response, conflict. One solid email. But it doesn't work. Right? It just continues the cycle of festering. That we're meant for relationship with each other. And that means face-to-face. At least, at the very least, a phone call, but face-to-face. That conflict is conflict is worked out over coffee and salsa more than it is over text messages. And I just want to encourage you to live that way. Begin to think about who in your life that you need to lean in with. Maybe it's not one big conflict, but it's a bunch of little ones, and you find yourself in your workplace all the time going, oh, that person's got that, and that person, kind of complaining about everybody. I want to encourage you to lean in, and if you find yourself complaining about everybody, to spend time with them. Doesn't that sound terrible? It's like the worst idea ever. But it's biblical. It's viewing them as children of God for whom your relationship with matters. Second thing I want to encourage you to do is to not let conflict fester. Don't just let it go on. Don't just ignore it and walk away. It is where the devil gets a foothold. Don't, if you find yourself getting adrenaline from the conflict that's going on, recognize that in yourself and don't allow that to grow in your heart. If you have relationships that are out of sort, stop, leave now. Go sit with those people. Don't let it fester. It will begin to destroy your heart. That's the way you're wired. That's why it matters so much in Jesus' sermon. This is not a low-level thing to him. He's got it up there on the level with murder. And then one more thing. I want you to know that repairing a relationship, restoring relationship, does not mean that we have no boundaries. This does not mean that we just say, okay, I don't have any opinions, or I don't hold on to the truth, or whatever. You know, having a good relationship doesn't mean that we just say, you know what, we're not going to talk about tough issues. Doesn't mean that at all. In fact, that's the opposite of how it's held in Scripture. What the scriptural biblical principle isn't to just say, well, we're just going to ignore the problem and it's going to be okay. The biblical principle is to do two things: to hold on to truth, hold your boundaries, and hold on to relationship. And guys, this is where the Sermon on the Mount is one of the most difficult passages of Scripture that there is, because it's not just some general principle out there. It's not just some like, oh, that sounds great, that's a great idea. This is stuff that's actually hard, but it's really good. It matters for your heart and for your soul. And we are called to do this as Christians: hold boundaries and hold relationship. And I always want to give on one or the other, or just back out of the relationship, or just, all right, I'll just back out of the boundaries. And he says, no, you hold both. You go sit down with someone and you actually work this through. And you say, you are so important to me because you are important to God. Because you're important to me, we're going to work this out. I have teenagers in my household over the last few years, and Cammie and I have to encourage each other. We kind of cheer each other on as parents. We're not very good at it, but since we have four kids, we have lots of tries, you know? And so we just keep going, all right, you can do it. Let's try the next one. But I remember when that oldest one was in his teenage years, and he was just driving me crazy. Everything he was doing was a terrible decision. It was undisciplined, just awful, like unbelievable decision making, and I just couldn't believe it. And one day in particular, there are many of these stories, but one in particular, he was making me so angry. Nothing like a teenager can get my anger just going. Boiling. I was boiling. And I was at work, and I found out he had decided not to go to school that day. Just decided. And there was a list of reasons that made no sense at all. It was the most ridiculous thing ever. And I'm calling Cammie. I'm like, who's the truancy officer? Can we call the police to get over the, you know? And that's the kind of the decision making I'm doing. And I'm going, what do we do with this kid? I'm so upset. I'm so angry. And I called Cammie, and I was like, put the hammer down on that kid, you know? And I don't want to see him today, you know? It's kind of what I was saying. And she said, I think what you need to do is leave work and go home and take him out to lunch. What? That's the worst thing ever. Have you not gone to any parenting classes? Never read a book? Like, what? She says, when it starts going bad, that's when we have to start leaning in. Guys, that was one of the most impactful moments that I think of in my parenting. I learned so much from my wife, who just has wisdom. And it's not just parenting that we do that in, though, right? That's actually words right from Scripture. That's right from the Sermon on the Mount. That's about how we do life with each other. Let's pray. God, help us to be people who lean in when it gets difficult. And to be people that do the hard work of holding boundaries and holding relationships. God, I'm so grateful for this church. I've seen so many people really live this out. And I'm just amazed by that. Willing to talk together about tough things. I pray that you would grow this in my heart and in each of our hearts. God, we want to follow you, but it is not always easy. Fill us with your Spirit that we might be good at relationships. We pray this in your name. Amen.